Amen, amen. God bless the kids. God bless the children's workers. We appreciate you. Wonderful. Matt, where's Matt? How in the world? Where is Matt? Is he? What happened to Matt? You're like the wind. I have no idea how you got out of that tank and up there on the bass guitar in time for that first song. I'm going to need that explained to me after the service. That was incredible. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. Happy Easter to you. We have had a wonderful Easter weekend together. We had a wonderful Good Friday morning earlier this weekend. It was good. And yet, I must confess to you, I always struggled to really enter in and maintain the emotional tone of Good Friday. On Good Friday, we're supposed to look upon Christ. We're supposed to consider the cost. We're supposed to mourn as one mourns for an only son. We read about that on Friday. And of course, we make an honest attempt. I made an honest attempt. But the thing is, we know that Sunday's coming, right? I mean, we know how this story ends. We know that Jesus rose victorious from the dead. So it is hard for us to be sorrowful because our default attitude now, as people who believe in the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ, our hearts now lean towards joy. Amen? And so it's wonderful now to be able to lean into that. It is almost impossible for us to ignore the fact of the resurrection. It changes everything. It's supposed to change everything. It is the fact that changed the world. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it this morning to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at that together, Matthew 28, 1 to 20. We're going to begin by reading the story of the resurrection. I know this is a story that many of you know very well, but there may be some folks here this morning for whom this is less familiar ground. So I want to bring you up to speed so you can carry on with us. But we're not going to parse out the details of the resurrection this morning. Rather, I want to ask the question, why does it matter? The Bible presents the resurrection as the foundational fact of human history. It is the sign. It is the demonstration. It is the miracle. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, bodily, physically, actually, from the dead on the third day, is the mic drop of Christian theology. It is the argument ender. It is the perspective changer. It is the thing that is supposed to move, shift, alter, reorient, and adjust every other thing. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about how the empty tomb is supposed to affect us as followers of Jesus Christ in the world. So let's begin with the facts as we find them in Holy Scripture. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money, and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that is the factual narrative of the event that changed the world. All four of the biblical evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, all four of them tell this story. Mark tells the story with the fewest details, as we would expect. Mark is the shortest gospel. Matthew's account, which we've just read here, adds several significant details. The Gospel of Luke adds a few more details. You get that wonderful story of Jesus coming up alongside of two of the disciples who were not present for the first resurrection appearance. And he's walking with them and entering into their confusion and guiding them into the Old Testament so they can see that it was necessary for the disciple to, or for the Messiah to die and rise again on the third day. And then the climax of the story, which I so love, is it says that Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. We love that story. And then John adds a few more stories that are dear to us. I think of the story of Jesus restoring the Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. So Jesus walks Peter through basically a liturgy of recommitment. Remember, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Restores him to the ministry after his failure. It's beautiful. We love that story. My mom actually fell into the Sea of Galilee at the exact place where that event was said to have happened, just so that I would never forget how beautiful that story is. She is that committed to my growth in Christ. Praise the Lord. It turned out well. She's fine. She's right there. It's good. We love these stories. We love these stories. But all of them merely adorn this central fact, the central fact of the entire Christian faith, that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on the third day. The first fruits of the resurrection that all his people will share in on that great day. That is the fact that changed the world. Now, how should that fact affect us? Well, of course, it should affect us. It should change us. Should change us in several significant ways. The first of which is this: it should make us confident in our faith. It should make us rock solid confident in our faith. The resurrection of Jesus is the sign to end all signs. Jesus said that himself. In Matthew 12, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You hearing that? The scribes and the Pharisees said, "Jesus, do a miracle for us. Do a sign for us. Do a magic trick. And then we will believe in you." You know, there are a lot of people, I think, today that have that same basic attitude, right? Do this miracle. Do this. Maybe if God wrote a message for me in the clouds. I remember one time we were on vacation as a family, and we actually looked up, and there was a message being written in the cloud. It said, and I think it said, "Love Jesus," or "God loves you," or something like that. I don't know. It was very high up. I assume there was an airplane doing that. But I'm just saying, the truth is it doesn't matter. If somebody has a disposition of disbelief, it doesn't matter. And regardless, God's not playing that game. Jesus said, you get one sign. He said, the thing that I've come to do, I've come to do one irrefutable, unignorable miracle. And it is this: as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be in the belly of the earth and on the third day rise again. That's your sign. That's what you get. Now you say, wait a second, though, but Jesus did some other miracles. Yes, but the funny thing is, all of those must then be considered bonus miracles of sheer compassion, of sheer mercy. But you don't get to demand more than the empty tomb. That's what Jesus said. Nobody gets to demand more than that, because nobody needs more than that. Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know, I guess the rumor had gone around that Jonah had been swallowed by a great fish. Maybe the sailors had, you know how sailors talk, and it gets in. And then all of a sudden, Jonah shows up and his skin has been bleached. And he's been in this whale for 3 days and he smells like whatever it is whales eat or fish eat and digest. His hair is probably a different color. They didn't have hair bleach in those days, but Jonah had it going on. And when they saw that and they realized, wow, God is at work in this prophet and speaking through this prophet, they all took him at his word and believed what he said. And Jesus says, if a whole city, maybe one of the worst cities in ancient history, if they repented because Jonah rose from the dead, metaphorically speaking, what's your excuse going to be if you don't have faith when I rise from the dead, literally speaking? That's what Jesus is saying. The physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the central fact of the Christian story. And interestingly, the further you are from that fact, the greater the reward there is for believing in it. Jesus said that to Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas also missed. He's called that. That wasn't the name his mother gave him. I trust you know that. He's called Doubting Thomas because he wasn't present for the first resurrection appearance of Jesus. And he struggled to believe in it based merely on the report of the other disciples. And so when he finally did get to see Jesus, and he put his fingers in the nail marks and his hand in Jesus' side, the Lord actually rebuked him a little bit. Do you remember that? He says, have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you, my friend. That's me. Blessed are those who believe this fact and who build their lives upon this fact, not having seen it with their eyes, but rather having believed the report of it given by the apostles. A report they all died in the telling of. So this is a reliable report. All the apostles died. Only John the apostle lived to an old age and died of a natural death or a natural cause. But even that, I think, has to come with a bit of an asterisk. They tried to kill the apostle John. They dumped him in a vat of boiling oil, but it didn't take. He's survived somehow. And so they exiled him onto the island of Patmos. But nobody, not a single one of them, stopped preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached it from the flames. They preached it from the oil. They preached it from prison. Did you know that four of them preached it from the cross? Many of us don't know this, but according to church history, four of the apostles died by crucifixion. Some of us may know the story of the apostle Peter being crucified upside down. But according to church history, three other apostles died by crucifixion. If you were a first century preacher and you went into a town talking about how God in the flesh was crucified on a tree, then the taunt you faced was, you want to preach about the crucified Lord? Preach it from the cross. And on multiple occasions, angry crowds and nervous governments followed through on that threat. And yet, not a single one of the apostles ever recanted their testimony that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. Not a single one. They obviously believed it. Nobody dies on a cross for a scam. Nobody takes a swim in a vat of boiling oil for a lie. But if you saw the empty tomb, if you placed your finger in the nail marks, if you put your hand in Jesus' side, then you know that everything has changed. The Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Jesus, and it certainly changed him. He went from hunting down Christians on behalf of the government to being the most wanted man in Israel because of his bold proclamation that Jesus rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul considered the resurrection of Christ to be a fact of singular importance. He said, "For I delivered to you," he's speaking to the Corinthians, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. So what's at the very center of the Christian faith? The fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again bodily from the grave on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now hear me on this. Some people will call, I know people in this town who will call themselves Christians who believe that Jesus rose from the dead in our hearts, who believe that Jesus rose from the dead in a spiritual sense, who believe that Jesus never really died because we continue to remember Him. To be clear, that's not Christianity. The central fact of the Christian gospel. Paul says, I handed on to you what is of first priority, what is of ultimate importance, what is of singular significance, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and He rose from the dead bodily on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's Christianity. That's our faith. That's the fact that changed the world. That's a fact you can build your life on. That is the sign to end all signs. And it should make you rock solid confident in your Christian faith. Second thing we can say here is that the fact of the resurrection of Jesus should make us clear in our allegiance. It certainly did for the Apostle Paul, and he expected it to have that same effect on the people in his churches. Listen carefully. We skip all the time, don't we? I confess I do it too sometimes. We skim right over the introductory paragraph to most of Paul's letters until we get into the good stuff, right? What sin were these people doing? How did Paul rebuke them? What was the problem? What did he offer as the solution? And we miss the stuff at the beginning. And some of it is absolute gold. Listen to this. This is how Paul addresses the Christians in Rome. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now listen to this. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, comma, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Isn't that good? He was declared to be the Son of God by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. Conversation over. Right? Paul says, now submit to him, obey him, claim him as your Savior and Lord. I like that. According to the Apostle Paul, the resurrection was God saying something about Jesus that cannot be argued with, that cannot be refuted. Thomas Schreiner says here, the resurrection of Jesus did not make him the Son of God. It declared and revealed in a powerful way that he was and had always been God's Son. That's a really good reason to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus made some unbelievable claims. You go through the Bible, you go through one book of the Bible. You go through one gospel. And you should be overwhelmed by the claims of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:48. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Those are big claims. Those are outrageous claims. Who says stuff like that? Right? I am the Messiah promised in the Bible. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the only true path of salvation. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the eternal pre-existent one. Who says stuff like that? If you say stuff like that, you better be able to back it up. And Jesus did. He backed it up. In the book of Revelation, he says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the ultimate mic drop right there, right? If you're going to make a modern translation of the Bible, I think you put a text note right there, and you trace the text note, and at the bottom it just says, boom! Like, what else is there to say? Jesus says, I have done it all. I have been alive, I have been dead. I've been in heaven, I went to hell. I broke the doors off the place and set the captives free. How you doing? And what do you say to that? What is the answer to that question? Well, how does one respond to that? You say what Thomas said. My Lord and my God. What else are you going to say? Who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to follow? Who else are you going to listen to? Once you know that, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because we know who He is and we know what He did, and therefore we trust in Him. The fact of the resurrection ought to make us crystal clear in our loyalty and allegiance. There are going to be people out there in the world. There are people out there in the world demanding your trust and allegiance. There are going to be entities and organizations out there saying, listen to me, listen to us. We know what's up. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. So I say we listen to Him. He knows what's up. He's been to heaven. He's been to hell. He's been alive. He's been dead. He's been up. He's been down. And He is victorious over it all. He was declared to be the Son of God in power by virtue of His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Third thing, and the last thing I want to suggest to you this morning, is that the fact of the resurrection of Jesus ought to make us courageous in our witness. It certainly had that effect on the apostles. I mean, one of the things you're supposed to wonder, I think, as you read through the Bible, is how did Peter go from being Peter to being Peter? Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, how did Peter go from the bumbling idiot of all the Sunday school stories you learned as a kid? Remember, Peter is the idiot in every Sunday school story in existence, right? He even looks like an idiot in the flannel graph versions of the Sunday school. Like, Peter is the idiot. And then all of a sudden, on the other side of the empty tomb, Peter becomes what Jesus said he would always be. He's the rock. He's the one stepping to the front and preaching the greatest sermon anybody had ever heard. He's the one, like, doing stuff and healing people and taking punishment. How did Peter go from that guy to that guy? The guy who made big claims, said, Jesus, I got your back. You know, Jesus, you can count on me. And then denied Him 3 times in a single night. How does Peter go from being that guy to the guy who just a short while later stared down the Sanhedrin of Israel, meaning the equivalent of our House of Parliament, stood before the leaders of His people and said, I hear what you're saying, but I can't go there with you. He was told that he had to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. How do you explain that turnaround? I mean, Peter all of a sudden shows up in the story as a very different guy. You know, the Bible says in that story, it says that the Sanhedrin had them beaten that day. And we fly by that detail. We're like, oh, I bet you that stung. Sanhedrin beatings were no joke. There was a stone pillar about waist high. The person was bound and leaned over that stone pillar, and they were hit in the back of the legs with a rod 39 times. That's no joke. And Peter ate that, along with the other disciples. And the Bible says they left the presence of the council. How about this? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor in their name. Needing a pregnancy pillow to sleep for the next month, but rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's the effect that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had on the apostles, had on the apostle Peter in particular. He went from confused and cowardly to courageous and clear. And that's the effect that the resurrection is supposed to have on all of us. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said can be trusted. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then everybody needs to know that. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then nothing that anyone in this world does to you can compare to what Jesus can give you in the world to come. And that's why the Apostle Paul, who suffered more than most, who says that he received that beating, we just talked about the synagogue beating, he received it five times, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24. Can you imagine that? Five times he was bent over a waist-high stone pillar and beaten 39 times on the back of his legs with a rod. By the way, that's why church history says the Apostle Paul walked with a limp. Yeah, I guess so. I guess so. But you know what Paul's attitude was? He didn't care. He said, what do I care about beatings, right? I'm going to get a whole new body. Do what you want with this old thing. What can you take from me? You know, the Apostle Paul lost an awful lot for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. He lost his standing in the Sanhedrin. He's an important guy at the start of the story, right? And then he's commissioned, so he's operating as an agent of the government. He's going from house to house, arresting folks. He was an important guy in the Sanhedrin. He lost that position. He lost access to his family fortune. Some scholars suggest that he may have even lost his wife. He must have been married to have been an agent of the Sanhedrin. But then after his conversion, he traveled as a single man. So what happened to his wife? Did she die in childbirth? Possible. Did she divorce him because he became a Christian? Also possible. We don't know. All we know is he ministered as a single man. He never remarried. We know that the Apostle Paul lost everything. Lost everything, humanly speaking, for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the funny thing is, he was convinced he had got an incredible deal. The fact of the resurrection changed the economy, changed the scale for us. The Apostle Paul said that the sufferings we experience in this present life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the effect these sufferings are supposed to have on us. That's the effect that this fact is supposed to have on us. We're supposed to make a contrast, and we're supposed to understand that the one doesn't compare to the other. We're supposed to understand that if we are in Christ, if Christ is raised from the dead, then losing is winning and dying is gain. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. I think we're going to be the first generation of Canadians in the history of this country to have to pay a price for our preaching and witness to the person and work of Christ. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to lose jobs, money, friends, and freedom? Because it's coming. How will you respond to that? You're going to be like Peter before the resurrection, or Peter after the resurrection? Are you going to be like Paul before he saw Jesus or after? Are you going to be confused and cowardly, or are you going to be courageous and clear? That's the question. Because you can only be like that. You can only be like the post-resurrection apostles if you really, truly, and entirely believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, take a second and think about that. You know, sometimes you sit in church and it just washes over you like waves, doesn't it? And all pastors up there reading something from the Bible. Good for him. I got a turkey in the oven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures? Answer that question in your own heart. Now answer it with your mouth. Do you believe that? Then act like it, right? We need to act like what we believe. If you believe that, then stop wavering in your beliefs. If Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, then the Bible is true. And everything Jesus said about life and death, right and wrong, up and down, heaven and hell, is also true. So don't be shaken by the fact that some of your friends and neighbors and loved ones don't believe what you do. Who cares? The man who rose from the dead said that you're on the right track. So stay the course, my friend. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then follow him. He obviously knows the way. Stick with him, no matter the cost, no matter the ups and the downs, no matter the valleys and difficulties that may come. Follow him. And tell others to follow him too. Listen, if you know a guy who passed through death into life and glory on the other side, then you need to tell people about that. Because sooner or later, everyone you know is going to need that. Now, is it going to cost you? Probably. Almost certainly. But who cares? Because if you are in Jesus, what can anyone in this world take from you? If you die with him, then you will also rise with him. So go. Go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded us. And lo, he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have stood on the rock this morning and found it sound. Lord, I pray that you would build this house, that you would build up this church that COVID blew and blew and blew but did not blow down. And I pray now, Lord, that you would build us up on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that light would go forth from this place into this city, into all the world, drawing many people out of darkness into your marvelous light for the glory of God and for the good of all people, because of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.